Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome those who are online with us. Thank you guys for being here. Good morning. It's been a beautiful week. Hopefully you guys have been enjoying every moment of this time. Hey guys, do us a favor. Share this experience. We believe here at Christ Church, just one share can bless so many people. You never know who can watch the messages that we have and it can bless them in a beautiful way. And guess what? When they get a little bit into the game, guess what? They share the messages and then it reaches out to those who they can bless as well. So one share can create a trajectory of many blessings. Hey guys, before we dig right into the message, I want to give you guys a quick update. So as you guys know, our fearless leader, Chet Beatler, him and his beautiful bride, Allie Beatler, just welcomed in a brand new baby girl. We are so excited for it, and you should be too. Man, you know, everything went very well. The baby's doing well. Allie's doing well. Also, man, just encouragement to continue to pray. I got to see some pictures. Oh my gosh, she's so beautiful. All that hair. Here's what we need to pray for. That baby looks a lot like Chet. So what we're going to pray for in the name of Jesus Christ and all his almightiness, that baby becomes and looks a lot like Allie. Let's just pray for that. Amen. No, but all jokes aside, Chet says, thank you for all your prayers and all your thoughts. Continue to pray for them. Chet's going to take some time off, but guess what? We're going to keep moving. We're going to keep rolling, and he'll be back before you know it. Well, guys, we're continuing in this series for the last several weeks. And in this series, we've been talking about prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but this series has benefited me so much. The reason why, because I said this a few weeks ago when I was with you guys. I said, when prayer doesn't become a habit, that's when I'm not at my best, right? When prayer isn't a habit in my life, I'm not at my best, right? And ask my wife, she sees the worst of me, and she's probably telling me, you need to go pray. when I'm not making it a habit, when I'm not growing in it, that's when I miss and lose so much. So today, we want to continue. What does it look like to pray in certain situations that we find ourselves in? Now, before I get into the message, let's do very that. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on this message. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. You are good and righteous and holy. You are above everything, Lord, and you deserve all of our praise. Even in our midst of our worst decisions, our moments where we have terrible letdowns, God, you still show favor on us. And you show favor so that we can continue to walk in your favor. So, Lord, I pray for this message that it would penetrate the hearts of those who need to hear it. Lord, this message wasn't put together just by my mind. It was put together by your wisdom and your knowledge. And you know who needs to hear this message. For those who are watching online, those who are watching at a later day, those who are watching, Lord, I pray that they would just sense your presence and hear your call. And they would say, yes, Lord, I'm walking towards you. Yes, Lord, I'm walking with you, Lord. Because, God, you are always pushing us towards greater pasture. You're always pushing us towards greater favor. And that's just who you are. So God, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' perfect name is who I pray. Amen. Well, hey, church, I want to tell you something. Now, this might come as a shock to you. All right. This might come as a shock to you. Don't lose control. Don't go all crazy. But I'm a man who's made some mistakes. I know. All hope feels lost right now. I'm a man of many, many mistakes. Actually, you know, when I really think about it, I probably can count some mistakes on just one hand, not my other hand or my feet. But to be honest with you, I've had some epic failures in my life, right? I can remember a time when I was a teenager, one thing my buddies and I, what we loved to do was go to the Strongsville Mall. We wouldn't buy anything because we didn't have any money. And our parents would just give us some money to get Subway or Burger King, whatever it may be. But one day when we're at the mall, we decided to shoplift, or let alone I decided to shoplift. Now, you're probably saying, oh my gosh, he's a pastor. How could he do such a thing? What a wicked man. You know what? I'm saved by grace. Leave me alone. One day we decided that we went into JCPenney's and we see this nice designer shirt. Oh, it was so nice. It caught our eye and we're looking at it. But of course, we have no money. So you know what my buddy tells me? He tells me this. He says, Jovan, you should take the shirt. And I said, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus Christ. I would never do such a thing. No, church, I actually did the opposite. I actually said to him, I was like, That's actually a pretty good idea. I can't afford it, so I might as well take it. You know, when you want something, you do whatever you can to get it. Can I get an amen? Put an amen in the chat for those who are sinners like me. So my buddy came up with this awesome plan. He says, go into the dressing room, right? Put the shirt on and put the shirt you have on now over top of it and just walk out. And guess what, church? I did it because I thought it was a great idea. You ever follow somebody's advice saying, you know what, that's a pretty good idea. But then later on, you're like, that was real stupid. So I went in the dressing room, did exactly what he said. I walked out and I took a shirt. And that first day, I shoplifted. And I'm going to be honest with you, it felt good. It felt so good. I didn't just do it one time. Oh, I didn't do it two times. Not three times. Not four. Oh, brace yourself. Not five. Six times I went into that same store. And every time I went there, I got a little bit more craftier and craftier. Because you know, we're crafty sinners in here. Can I get an amen? We're just good sinners in here. So here I am going in there every time. I wouldn't just take one thing. I would take multiple things. I even got something for my mother, I think. I think Happy Mother's Day, Mom. I don't know what it was. I was just taking stuff. And so one day, I had my whole plan figured out. I'm walking out with bags. I'm walking around looking like the Michelin man with 14 shirts underneath one shirt. And I'm walking around. And I feel this tap on my shoulder. And you ever just had your heart just fall into your gut? Saying to yourself, I'm caught. And I turned around. It was one of the employees. And he caught me. But here I was when he asked me to show me my bag. I told him, I said, I bought all of this with my Visa gift card. What are you talking about? Everything in here belongs to me. Here I am trying to hide because that's typically what we do. We don't want to face the consequences. So what do? We like to tell some fibs and tell some lies and act like we're the victim. And lo and behold, as I'm showing him the bag, four cops pull up. Oh, my gosh. And not only that, about 20, 30 minutes later, I don't know how, but my parents showed up. And I just felt like an epic failure. Hey, let's take the halo off for a second, church. Anybody have some epic failing moments like that? Some moments where, man, you know you screwed up and you thought that you were getting away with it. But here's the truth of this, friends. It wasn't the fact that I kept shoplifting. It wasn't the fact that the problem wasn't just taking what wasn't mine. The problem was that I struggled with this thing called greed. I struggled with the sin of greed. And greed led me to do some things. And I felt like a failure. And because I felt like a failure, it left me in a pile of shame. Shame. Shame is a real thing that goes around nowadays. In life, it's natural for us to make some poor decisions. You know, usually we like to follow others' advice, and sometimes we like to follow our own advice, thinking that it's a great thing to do. And I think the reason why we catch ourselves in the midst of failures is because we wrestle with this one thing that we all have in common, and that's this thing called sin. It's a big deal. I know it might not be politically right, but biblically, God tells us the reason why we do what we do is because we wrestle with the things that are deep from within. But I want to ask you a question. What do you do when you know you've done something wrong, but you don't know the pathway forward? Or how about this? You can't undo what you've done, but you can't live with it either. You know it was wrong. And you know that people, in time, as it goes by, things will eventually get better, but that thing still sticks onto you. And I think what makes failure so painful is that we do it so often. We don't just do it one time. I didn't just take it one time. I did it multiple times. You would think we would learn our lesson. You would think we would learn from our mistakes. But for some reason, temptation is real. And you don't want to do it, but you do it anyway. And you keep going back and forth. But also what makes failing so crazy is because failing creates a mess. Creates a mess around us. And people are affected by that mess. And when you see that mess, maybe you hear this voice, and it's the voice of shame. It's the voice of shame. It's the voice that creeps up and tells you what you are. Because that's what shame is. Shame is an identity destroyer. I never forget, I had a chance to meet a guy here at our church, and he had been in prison for several years, and then eventually he got out, and he talked about his story and how he got caught and how he got himself in trouble and how he was failing, and he did his time and all of that, and now he's finally out. He's reunited with his family. He's trying to make a better life, and here he is, a free man, but he still feels trapped inside. Here he is as a free man walking around, can do whatever he desires to do because he's no longer in prison, but now he's outside. He still feels like he's in the prison. Why? Because shame creates a prison from within. I know a lot of us still have that today. Now notice that I didn't use the word guilt, because you and I know guilt and shame are two different things. Guilt is more of an action base. As a matter of fact, the Bible would tell us guilt is a good thing. They call it conviction. Conviction is time and time again. We need to sometimes often feel it. It's uncomfortable, but what happens is guilt, conviction, produces better results when managed correctly. Guilt is when you say, man, I know I did something wrong. I messed up. And when it's managed well and then when it's handled well, it leads to better results. But there's a difference between guilt and shame. See, shame doesn't say I did something wrong. Shame says I'm a terrible person. Shame says I'm a horrible father. I'm a terrible spouse. I'm a horrible friend. I don't deserve anything good. Why would God even care to love a person like me? That's what shame does. And then what happens is, in the midst of our shame, we develop a certain way of thinking. And there's three ways, and I guarantee you one of us, if not all of us, fit almost two out of three of the categories. Maybe you're like me, and you fit all three of them. When you start to develop the shame-based thinking, number one, you start to live from a place of performance. You start to think that as long as I perform well, everybody can overlook what I've done. As long as my clothes look nice, as long as they know I shop at Nordstrom, as long as they know I live in a Ryan home, as long as they know I got this nice car, as long as they know that I paid off my debt and everything looks good. See, they can overlook all of those things, and we live from a place of perfection. But really living for perfection is an easy place to get into exhaustion and your burnout. Or maybe you're like this. Number two, maybe you're the person that's overly critical of everything. You can never be happy for anybody. And I've noticed this, shameful people shame people. You can never be happy for anybody. You're always looking at what they have and you're negative towards it and you're negative towards that. But maybe you fit this category and we talked about it. Not only are you negative towards others, but number three, you're negative towards yourself. You self-sabotage a little bit. Start to defeat yourself. Shame is a real thing. Shame will eat you alive. And shame really is nothing but guilt not managed correctly, right? It starts off as guilt, but when you don't take care of it, it ends in shame. As a matter of fact, one author said this as a book that I was reading. He says, shame is guilt that is past its expiration date. I thought that was so interesting. Shame is nothing but guilt past its expiration date. You ever went to the fridge and you get yourself some milk and next year you know that milk is spoiled? It wasn't spoiled in the beginning. But after it sat, it began to spoil. So what are we to do with this? You know, when we fail, we're so quick to run to shame. But today I want to tell you something. When you fail, because here's the thing, church, you're going to fail. We're sinners. We're people who are saved by grace. There's a reason why we're saved by grace, because we're stuck in a place where we don't deserve grace. But grace comes freely. But when you fail, don't run to your shame. Run to Christ. When you fail, don't run to the place where it's going to keep you in the midst of a pit. No, I encourage you to run to Christ. Don't tell yourself what you're not. Tell yourself who Christ is. Because I want you to understand this, church. Listen to this. Shame will rob us, but grace will restore us and free us. And so today I want to talk about how to pray when you fail. How to pray, and maybe you're failing right now. Maybe there's something in your life that you're constantly going back to, and others don't even know about it. And others don't know that you struggle with it. And you want to get rid of it, and you feel so terrible about it, and shame is robbing you more and more. Today, I want to talk about how to pray when we fail. I want to talk about David, who have we been talking about for the last several weeks. David is a prominent figure in the scriptures. You know I love talking about David, Psalm 23, Psalm 22, all the great psalms, Psalm 139, all of these amazing psalms. And David often would write down these ancient prayers as an indicator for us on how to be intimate and close with God. But before we read this psalm, we're going to go to Psalm 51. So if you have your Bibles with you, put your finger on Psalm 51 because we're going to start somewhere else. Because Psalms 51 is nothing but a response of what David did. You know, we know David as this great man of faith, this man that was called a guy that was after God's own heart, a man who was after God's own heart. But he had an epic failure. And you know about it. You know about it. You know where I'm going with this. If you've been around in church for a while, you know what story I'm going with this. We're going to go to 2 Samuel. We're going to start in chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I just want to briefly talk about this. Then we're going to hit the psalm, and then we're going to enjoy the rest of our day. Amen? So 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is David's moment, as you and I know, where he failed epically. You know, maybe you heard this story in Sunday school, which I don't know why they have this in Sunday school. It's a story that's rated R. Like, it's a crazy, crazy story. If you haven't heard it, guess what? You're going to hear it today. David was a great king, the king over Israel. Israel was God's chosen nation, and David was God's chosen king. God gave David everything. He went from cleaning up sheep poop to now reigning in Israel. And it was all because of God's work and God's hand. He was unqualified. But here's God elevating him, giving him all that he needed. But even when God gave him everything that he needed, he still failed. And you and I are a lot like David. We have some failures. Let's read about it. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to read a few verses, and then we're going to move on into our psalm. It goes like this. In the spring, at the time when the kings march out to war, David sent out Joab and his servants with his whole army of Israel. So what they're doing is Israel is constantly, they're pretty much at war all the time with other distant nations. And one of the nations that they're about to be at war with is a nation called the Ammonites. And look what it says. They destroyed the Ammonites. The Ammonites were their enemies. They were always trying to take their land, always trying to take things that they had. And here they are all protecting themselves, and they were victorious. And besieged Rabbah. Listen how it ends. But David remained in Jerusalem. Now, this is an indicator right here. This is the problem. Usually kings like David would go to war. He wasn't just a political leader. He wasn't just a spiritual leader. He was also a military leader, right? He brought down Goliath now. I mean, he fought Goliath, slayed him down, and all of that. But he stayed behind. And that's a problem. Let's continue to read. Verse 2. One evening, David got up from his bed, and he strode around the roof of the palace. And from there, on the roof, David saw a woman bathing. And it was a very beautiful woman. So David sent and inquired about the woman and was told, "This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." It's a couple of things to note out. David's on his roof and he saw. Typically what gets us in trouble is what we see. Typically what gets us to the place of shame and gets us to the place where we fail is starts with what we see. And David sees this woman and she is taking a bath and her name is Bathsheba. Is that a happy coincidence or what? I mean, come on now. I mean, the Bible just got these crazy coincidences. I mean, it's interesting. She's taking a bath, and David's creeping on her. He's looking at it from a distance. He's like, "Woo, I like that." And not only did he see, he actually sought and went after it. And he says, "Who is that woman?" And he said, and they told him who she was. And here's the crazy part about this. This is where we need to understand. David, right then and there, found out she was a married woman. Not only was she a married woman, but she was a married woman to the guy who was a part of his army, one of his great leaders. But here's what David does. David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to him, he slept with her. Man, that's sad. That's sad, church. David used his power. He used the power to get what he wanted. And I know we may not be kings, and I know we may not be rulers, but sometimes we use our power to get what we want. We use what we have to get what we don't have. And this woman had no other option. If you were a king, you did exactly what other people told you to do. David sent people to go to her to bring her back to him. And David sleeps with another man's wife. Something terrible, something awful. But here's the thing. It doesn't stop there. It says, then she returned home, verse 5, and the woman conceived and sent word to David saying, I'm pregnant. So here's David. He got what he wanted, sent her away, and she sent word back saying, I'm pregnant, bro. And here he is freaking out. And he's probably like, oh my goodness, because here's the thing. A lot of us make decisions, but we don't understand. We can make our own decisions, but we can't choose our consequences. And here is David, shocked. So what does David do? David hides from his sin. He hides it. How does he hide it? Well, he had this bright idea. Oh, you know what I'll do? I'll get the man really drunk, Uriah. I'll get him really drunk. I'll take him to Wolfie's. We'll have a couple of drinks. We'll hang out. And then I'll tell him to go back home, and maybe he'll sleep with his wife. The Bible. Yeah, this is your Bible that you're reading today. Yes, amen. And so he tries to do that, and it doesn't work. And now David is freaking out. David's like, oh, my gosh, what do I do? And it gets to a point where he says the only way to cover this up well is to have him murdered. So what does David? David tells some of his commanders, when you guys go out in war the next time, put Uriah on the front lines. Now, the front lines were a place where you put your best soldiers, where you put your mighty soldiers. And David says, when people start to attack, have everybody else come back, but keep Uriah up front. And the day they were sent out for war, Uriah died. And the Bible says Bathsheba mourned her husband's death. And not only that, David had the nerve to bring that woman as his own. What got David in trouble was that he tried to cover his sin. We are good at that. We're good coverers. We try to cover. Why? Because we don't want to face the consequence. We cover what we've done. We cover the things that we're going through. And a lot of us are covering today. Let's just be honest. A lot of us are covering our anger, covering our lust, covering our greed, covering our lack of self-control. We are covering a lot today. And here's the thing. Covering makes it worse. You and I already know that. And covering will get us to do some things that we did not know we were capable of. Who would have known David, a man who is after God's own heart, would have somebody killed just to cover his sin? But then, this guy by the name of Nathan, who was a prophet of Israel, this guy by the name of Nathan caught wind of what David was doing. So what does Nathan do? Nathan comes up to David. He tells him this little riddle to get David to confess what he's done. But David went around it. So here's David telling him, oh, you know, the thing that you're telling me, how dare that person do that? And then Nathan says, you are the same way. I don't know about you, church, but we need some Nathans in our lives. Come on. Put that in the chat. Lord, send me a Nathan. You know, a lot of us like to have people in our lives that just affirm everything we do. It's going to be okay, buddy. You're enough. God loves you. All these things. No, no, no. I need some Nathans. I need some people to come in my life and say, your attitude sucks, bro. I need some people to come in my life to say, your pride is killing you, bro. I need some people to come in my life to tell me, listen, if you continue towards this path, you're going to end up in the dead end. You may not like what I have to say, but it's what you need to hear. We need to start asking God to bring people in our lives, not only to love us, but to expose us. Because here's the thing, Jesus was full of grace and truth. But we like to hold on to the grace part. Can I get an amen? We like to hold on. Oh, Jesus loves me. Da, da, da. No, hold on, brother. Not only will he love you, but he'll tell you what you're doing is what you need to be doing. We need somebody to tell us, hey, man, your drinking is getting out of control. Hey, I don't think you should talk to your wife like that. I don't think you should continue to act that way. And but so often we like to rebuke those people and push those people away. And we ask God to bless us. He's like, I did bless you. I gave you somebody that you needed to hear the truth from. So David's caught. And instead of continue to hide, David said this, I'm the man. I'm the man. So friends, what is one thing that we can learn from this story? Well, number one, the first thing we got to learn is this. It is better to own the sin than to try to cover it up. It is better to own than to cover it up. And how do we own? There's this thing in the Bible that Jesus talks about. It's this very important thing, and I want to teach you this word. And this word is called repentance. Repentance is a big deal in the Bible. Jesus speaks about repentance over and over again. Why does Jesus talk about repentance? Because here's the thing I want you to know. Repentance heals all things. Let me give you a little a definition of what that means. Repentance means to look at what you did and to say, instead of continue to look at what you did, because if you continue to look at your failure, you're going to end up in shame. But instead, repentance is turning away, turning your back, and turning towards the Almighty God. And that's what David does, and that's where we get to Psalm 51. Look what Psalm 51, verse 1 says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving devotion, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me clean of my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. And against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are proved right when you speak, and you are blameless when you judge. Here's the thing, friends. A life free from shame comes from a place of repentance. It comes to a place where we say, I did what I did, and I'm doing what I'm doing, and I'm not going to continue to stay put and look, but instead I'm going to turn and come right to God in this place of repentance. You see, repentance, all it is, it's nothing but an internal resolve, and it's a determination to turn from your sin and to turn from what you did. And that's what David does. David confesses. This psalm is all wrapped around David's epic failure and epic moment. So when we fail and when we let people down, because the truth is, you're not too holy to get to a place where you're doing the thing that you used to do. So David tells us, when you get to that place, the first thing you need to do is repent. Come to God. Ask for mercy. I love that David asked for mercy because he knows that his sin has separated him from God. He knows that his sin has distanced him from God. And the only way he can be reconciled to God is not by his works. It's not by sacrifices. It's not by money, but it's asking for something that's free and available. And the same thing David asked for, you and I can ask for today. And that's mercy. And that's mercy. And that's grace. We can say, God, I suck, and I let this person down, and I made a terrible decision, and I'm owning what I did. I'm not blaming them, and I'm not blaming Bathsheba. I'm not blaming the Warriors. I'm not blaming anybody else, but it's on me. But the only way I can come to you is through grace and mercy. And here's the truth, friends. Today, 2,000 years ago, we can come to the throne of grace, not by our own, because on our own, we stand condemned. On our own, we are all full of wrath. But because of Jesus, we can come to the Father, and we, in the presence of the Father, we stand blameless. We stand worthy, not because we're so good, but because of Christ's perfection. You don't come to God on your own. You come to God with Christ at the right hand. In him and through him, the scripture says, in him and through him, we can enter into the presence of an almighty God. And here's the truth that I want you to know. David knew his sin was great, but he knew a grace that was greater. He knew his sin was terrible, but he knew a grace that was free. And here's the truth, friends. You and I have this grace, and it's in Christ. This is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is that your acceptance is not based off your perfection. Your acceptance is because Christ was perfect for you. We don't have to try to explain to God. What do we say? We say, God, I come to you asking for grace and mercy. And Jesus is right there with the Father at the right hand. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. He is the one interceding for us, saying to us, saying to the Father as he looks to us, look at what I've done for them. Look at my wounds. Look at my scars. All the things that they deserve fell on me. And when he sees Christ, he shows grace. This is the power of the gospel. David says, have mercy on me. See, the fact is, friends, we can stand before God. We can come to him. Because he who knew no sin became sin, so I can be the righteousness of God. See, here's the truth I want you to know. David asked for mercy. He asked for forgiveness, which is free and available today. It's free and available. We stand in this grace, and also we receive this thing called forgiveness. David says, God, blot out my sins. This word blot out means to completely erase, means when God forgives you, he doesn't remember what you've done. Everybody else, your coworkers, your family, your friends, they might remember what you've done, but your Heavenly Father doesn't remember it, and he treats you not from memory. Woo! He treats you from what Christ has done for you. He treats you better than you deserve, and he shows favor in your life. But not only does David ask for mercy, not only does David ask for forgiveness, he also accepts the sin and the consequences. Because so many times, how many times do we ask God to fix something that we screwed up on? God, hey, I know I shouldn't have been taken from my job, and I know they found out, but can you just take care of this? I never forget when I was in college, I got in trouble for plagiarism. Listen, getting in trouble for plagiarism in college is a big deal. My teacher looked at me and says, hey, dummy, you have no citations. You got nothing on this. I know you copy and paste everything. And next you know, my counselor walks in. Somebody else, another big wig walked in. I was like, oh, my gosh. And here I am going back to my dorm saying, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, please help them to have amnesia. Help them to forget. Help them to not remember what I've done, God. I know you can do it. Oh, God, you're perfect and powerful. In the name of Jesus. And I was suspended the next day. David says, not only am I going to accept the sin, I'm also going to accept the consequence of my sin. Because I'm trusting God, not just what's broken in me, but the future that he has for me as well. And here's the truth, friends. If a sinner, an adulterer, and a murderer can come to God, guess what? So can you. So can you. Because the truth is, God wasn't done with David. He wasn't done with David. David had so much work and so much good ahead of him. Sure, there were consequences that we're going to have to follow. Because here's the thing, friends. We just have to accept that there's going to be consequences because of the mess and because of our failures. But God wasn't done with David. And guess what? He won't be done with us either. How does that so? Because of Christ Jesus. Because of Christ Jesus, God's not done with us. God's not done with us because we went too far. God's not done with you. Even though you are covering up the thing that you're covering up today, he does not done with you. He wants you to confess and repent so you can be renewed, but he's not done with you. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, I've come to take up my flock and snatch them in my hand, and no one will be able to take them away. Not people, and guess what? Not your sin. Now, forgiveness and mercy and grace is not a license to go back to do it again, but rather it is an invitation for freedom because Christ came and broke the power of sin in our lives. Sure, we are tempted, and David realizes, I'm going to be tempted, and David understands, I'm going to fall into a place where I'm going to want to do it again. So, God, guess what? You have to be at work in my heart. You have to start to change me from the inside out. I'm no longer following my ways, but I'm following you. Give me a spirit that is willing to obey you. Because at the end of the day, I just want to obey myself. And we know what gets us in trouble is that we follow our desires. But God, I want you to give me your desire. God, I want you to give me your spirit. God, I want you to give me your truth. And the only way we get that is when we consume ourselves in his word. Jesus said to his disciples, you are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So sure, we do some dirty things, but because of Christ, the Father looks at us blameless. And the mercy and the grace and the patience are meant to do this. This is Romans chapter 2. They're meant to lead us to repentance. I want to take some time today as we close to talk about repentance. Because repentance heals everything. I believe this. Repentance, listen to this. Repentance is the key to mental health and spiritual growth. It's the act where we're confessing, where we're addressing, where we're owning, and returning to God with Christ at our right hand. And we stand before the Father, and the Father looks at us, and he says, justified, son, daughter. And that's where we're renewed. Let's be honest, church. Some of us are covering up some things today. Your spouse doesn't know about it, but your Almighty One does. Your Almighty One knows you take a little bit more than you should. You look at things that you shouldn't be looking at. You know it's wrong. David knew it was wrong. He was a spiritual leader of Israel. You knew it was wrong. As a matter of fact, he called it transgression. That's what transgression means. It means you willfully sin. That means you go to the point you're like, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I know I shouldn't be eating these Doritos, but Cool Ranch is my favorite flavor. And by the time you get to the bottom of the bag, you're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. How many of us have been there? But at the end of the day, there's some things that we're covering up. And God says, blessings come with confessing. Blessings follow from confessing. We come to God and we say, God, I'm dealing with this terrible thing in my life. God, I'm dealing with addiction. I'm dealing with pride. I'm dealing with anger. I can't stop looking at porn. I can't stop drinking. I can't stop judging. But here's the thing that I know. What frees me is not the shame, but it's your grace and your mercy. And friends, you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and those who confess him will be saved. So will you do that today? Will you be like David and stop hiding? Stop hiding and start confessing. Stop blaming what so-and-so did. We'll say, God, I did it. And not only am I willing to repent, but I know repentance leads to renewal. True transformation happens from a place of repentance. Let's say this prayer together. Hopefully you're not holy enough to where you can't pray this prayer. Hopefully you're not holy enough. Hopefully we can be like David and submit ourselves under the authority and the power of Christ. Because he tells us anyone who exalts themselves will be humbled. But those who humble themselves will be exalted. And the fact is, and the truth is, we don't have to run from God. We actually run to him because our shame and our failures are meant to do one thing, point us to our greatest need, a Savior. Your addiction is meant to tell you you need a Savior. The lust is meant to tell you you need a Savior. Don't keep returning back to the thing that puts more shame on you, but run to the one who covers you with grace. Father, I thank you for today. This is a message I believe we all need to digest and just swallow. We just need to digest it, and we just need to just sit and say to ourselves, listen, no matter how many times I come to church, no matter how many times I read my Bible, no matter how many times I try to be perfect, at the end of the day, I'm going to make some mistakes, and it's not my job to cover them. It's my job to offer them to you as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. Because when I do that, Lord, I will understand your will. I will understand your purpose. I will receive your grace. So God, I'm coming to you today with my arms wide open and my heart wide open. God, I am telling you, I'm struggling with this. My wife doesn't know it. My husband doesn't know it. My kids don't know it. My job doesn't know it. But you know it. But you don't flinch when I tell you my deepest flaws and my failures. If anything, your hand remains open so you can bless me and show me and care for me. me and comfort me and lift me up so that I may be renewed and be conformed into the presence of Jesus, so I can come to you knowing that you will receive me like you received David, a murderer and an adulterer. And God, I've done some things in my life, and I'm giving them to you today. I'm opening up my heart, and I'm telling and I'm asking you to receive my offering and redeem my heart. I love you, God, and I'm thankful for you. In your perfect Son's name is who we pray. Amen, amen.